See, our scripture reading this morning is from two sections of James, a couple of verses from chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and then chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. We skipped over these verses in chapter 4 last week because they fit better thematically with these verses in James chapter 5 that we'll read them with. And that's not surprising. We've mentioned how James has much in common with wisdom literature, and if you're familiar with wisdom literature, that genre in the Bible that we associate primarily with books like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, Job, a few Psalms. Actually, James mentions Job in this passage. Wisdom literature doesn't follow a simple linear path like other maybe narrative portions of Scripture or even other letters. They return to themes introduced earlier, magnifying them, presenting them with, or portraying them with vivid images, proverb-like statements, and we'll see all of those here as we read these two passages together, James 4, 11 and 12, and then starting in verse 7 of chapter 5. So let me read them. You'll see in your bulletin after I read, we'll respond to God's word together using Romans 10, verse 17, then I'll pray for us before we consider what James has to say here as we near the end of James. Again, starting in verse 11 of chapter 4, let's give our attention to the reading of God's word. James says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges a brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" And then moving to verse 7 of chapter 5, James says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how he is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Faith comes from hearing. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we ask that we would hear you this morning through your word. You have been victorious in your death and your resurrection. You have ascended to the right hand of your Father. You have poured out the Spirit that in the proclamation of your gospel, your word, you might be heard. And so we pray that we would hear this morning, not because of our intelligence, our insight, but because you are present with us in the power of your Spirit. And we pray this in your name. Amen. We mentioned earlier, as Matthew 7 was read, similarity between the Sermon on the Mount and James. That's something that we pointed out previously as we've been working through James. There's points of correspondence frequently in James with what Jesus says in those chapters, Matthew 5 through 7, what we frequently call the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "Judge not, lest you be judged," or "Judge not, that you be not judged yourself. And if there's any verse of the Bible that's known throughout the world, at least in our culture, that is it, isn't it? "Judge not, lest you be judged." We know that the Bible says don't judge. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian, right? If you have little familiarity with Scripture, likely this is a verse that you know. If there could be a life verse for our culture and our day, this would be it, right? "Judge not, lest you be judged," for all of us. Something so widely affirmed, but so little put into practice, if we're truly honest with ourselves. We know as Christians we're called to speak the truth in love, but where's the line between doing that and being judgmental towards others? That's the difficulty I think that many of us face. What's the line between speaking the truth, doing so in love, in these words of judgment and condemnation that James describes for us here. Now, one of the interesting things, if you think about James' statement here, who are you to judge your neighbor? There's a whole lot in James that sounds rather judgmental, doesn't it? If you've been keeping up as we've been reading along just earlier in chapter 4 and verse 8, James says this, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." All right, how does that not sound judgmental? Yet here James says, who are you to judge your neighbor? Or he says a little after that, "Mourn and weep, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you." That sounds, again, very judgmental. But James says, who are you to judge your neighbor? So how do these two fit together, right? We like the non-judgmental James. And frankly, it's the rest of James that we struggle with. The harsh things, the things that appear harsh to us that are hard for us to hear. You know, in our day, and I'm sure this has been true in every day to some extent or another, but maybe even more so in our day, we are so sensitive to any criticism that it feels crushing to us. Words of criticism, even though they might be spoken with good intention, we feel are judgmental and condemning. How do we speak the truth in love and not judge? How do we hear the truth that's spoken and not feel judged and condemned? And I think that's the great challenge for us. It's a challenge for us as Christians to both speak and hear. And it's a challenge for you if you're not a Christian. It's the same challenge to hear things that are spoken that are difficult and not feel judged and condemned. How do we do this? Do you know the difference? Do you know the difference between speaking the truth in love and speaking words that are condemning? Are you willing to be honest about honest to yourself about which of those that you're doing? James is saying this, those who are truly confident in the Lord will not play the role of a judge. If you are truly confident in the Lord, you will not play the role of a judge, and that will change the way you speak about other people. And that's what we need to hear as we look at what James says here. James says, judges speak final words, and that is not your role. That's the first point that we'll consider. Judges speak final words, and that is not our role. Who are you to judge your neighbor, James asks. Isn't that, that's what judges do, right? Judges speak conclusively. Judges are the ones who have the final say after their deliberation. They are the ones who render a decision. And James is saying that is not the role that we have, but we assume the role of a judge, and we all do, when we speak against others. And that's a word that's repeated in these verses. Maybe you picked up on that word against that James says again and again. He says, do not speak evil against one another. And then he relates speaking against a brother with judging a brother. There's an equivalency between those two in what James is describing. To speak evil against or to speak against your brother is to judge your brother. If you look down at verse 9 of chapter 5, he uses another word. He says, do not grumble against your brother. You might think of grumbling as the passive-aggressive form of judging. That we all struggle with. Not something you come right out and say, at least for many to hear, but something maybe that you are saying to yourself, almost under your breath, but giving clear impressions of how you feel about a certain person or certain people to others, right? Maybe just a few, but it's this grumbling against, and James is saying, be honest with yourself. That's actually judging them, James is saying. James says all of this, there's an equivalency, and he calls it evil speech. It's speech that is against someone rather than being for their good. And that's the difference. And will we be honest about ourselves as we talk about others? Which are we doing? And this is maybe a simple test for us. When you think about saying something about another, will you stop and consider, wait a second, is what I'm saying about this poor person actually for their good, or is it something else? Is it actually something that I'm saying against them? Will it express that I'm genuinely for them? If it's not expressing that I'm for them, then it's against them. And James is saying that is speaking evil. And apparently, from the very beginning, this has been a problem within the church as much as it has been outside the church. Right? James is writing to the very first generation of Christians, and this is something that he has to confront, and we shouldn't be surprised if it's something that we have to hear and take seriously ourselves. James has already said words are powerful. Saw this back in James chapter 3, where he uses a number of illustrations to describe this, right? The word you say, it's just a small thing, just a passing comment. But then James describes those as sparks that set the world ablaze. And would we then not be careful in what we say? And so I want us to consider a little more about speaking as James describes here, words that are against, that judge others. Yeah, I mentioned how judges speak conclusively. And I think that's important for us to consider as we think about what it means to speak evil or in judgment against other people, words that judge others. And speaking conclusively, right, we are rendering a decision, a final decision about that other person, usually assuming the worst about that other person when in fact we actually know so little, right? We render this final judgment in our words, when instead we should entrust the role of judgment to an all-knowing, gracious God who James says here is able to save and to destroy. And the Bible says that our role, you see this in Paul, for instance, in Romans 12, where Paul says, as far as it's possible for you, live peaceably with all. Right? Is that heard in the way that we speak about other people? And as far as it's possible with us, live peaceably with all. And the surprise of this is that often when we speak, I think, we believe that we're simply speaking the truth about the situation, right? You may hear this and think, okay, yeah, well, that's true, but that's not how I'm speaking. I'm not speaking evil against the other person. I'm just saying what God's word says about them. That's a way that we try to justify what we're saying. But it's interesting, actually, if you look at what James describes here in verse 11 of chapter 4, where he says, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother actually speaks against and judges the law. And you may have to think about that. That's kind of a surprise in what James is saying. You see, he's speaking to Christians who probably are thinking, well, I'm just speaking what God says. I'm speaking what God says, and I'm applying it to this person's life as I talk about them. And James is implying here that you think as you speak against your brother, you're simply speaking the truth according to what God has revealed in his word. And James is saying, actually, it's just the opposite. As you speak against that brother, as you speak against that sister, even though you think you're taking God's law and applying it to their life, you are actually against God's law in what you're saying. How can that be if you're simply speaking according to God's law? Well, here's the question. What is it that God's law requires? God's law requires us to love our neighbor, doesn't it? James actually refers to this back in chapter 2. Verse 8, he's quoting from Leviticus, which says, love your neighbor as yourself. And then that's why James asked the question here, who are you to judge your neighbor if we're to love our neighbor? Doers of the law love, James is saying. Doers of the law do not judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, and that's not us. There is a judge who speaks a final word, but that is not our role. As we think about what our role is, it may be helpful to think about if your role is not the judge, then your role would better fit the description of a witness. That would be a better description of what our role is as we speak. Rather than a judge, we should adopt the posture of a witness. The role of a witness is very different from the role of a judge, isn't it? Think of a judge. If you've ever been in a courtroom, probably many of us have, hopefully just as serving jury duty. But you know that the judge is the one who presides, right? All rise when the judge enters. The courtroom is his place of deliberation. He is in control of everything that happens there, right? He's the one who speaks the final word. And if you begin to act otherwise in his courtroom, then there's a good chance that you're going to be asked to leave or even dragged away and held in contempt, right? It is the place where he rules. And it's the judge's job to consider all of the testimony, all of the facts, everything that's stated in view of the whole of the law and to apply it in a final decision that he renders. That is not the role of a witness, right? What is the role of the witness? The role of the witness is simply to answer the questions asked humbly, clearly, truthfully. Here we have a number of lawyers, law professors among us, and they would probably be able to describe the difference between what's considered a good witness and a bad witness. I think most often a good witness is the one who says what the lawyer asking them wants them to say, right? But a good witness is not a witness who is combative. Right? A good witness is not one who's drawing all sorts of conclusions themselves. Right? That is not a good witness. A good witness is one who can clearly, honestly, and humbly state the truth. Judges are the ones who speak final words, and that's not our role, not to judge, but to be good witnesses, speaking the truth humbly, clearly, and honestly for the truth, not against a brother, as witnesses, those not as those who've reached a final verdict. And in fact, part of the witness that we speak to, James describes in verse 11 of chapter 5, that we are witness is to the Lord who is compassionate and merciful. That's part of the witness that we speak to. And therefore, rather as a judge, we should have a posture of patience towards others. And this is what I want us to talk about in the second point, that our posture should be one of patience. And that's what James focuses on in chapter 5, not the posture of a judge, but a posture of patience with others, as those who are confident in the Lord's coming, as James describes. He says, there's only one judge and lawgiver, he who is able to save and to destroy, and we await his coming. If you look down in chapter 5 at verse 7, James says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. And he continues, if you look in the next verse, be patient, he says, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And of course, the Lord that he's speaking of is the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he calls the Lord at the very beginning of his letter, the Lord Jesus Christ, so the beginning of chapter 2, verse 1, where he calls him the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, right? He's the one who's returning to judge, James is saying. And if you think about his coming, Jesus is first the one who comes first, not as a judge, but one to endure judgment on himself. And he does so. He endures the judgment that we deserve, that all who turn to him and confess his name would be forgiven and counted as righteous before God. Yet James is talking about a second coming where he will return not to be judged, but he'll return as the judge of the world. And your confidence in his judgment doesn't make you judgmental yourself. And I think this is the misunderstanding of the world. Maybe I've heard this, and maybe you've seen this in various places, where the world believes that if you think God is a God who judges, that God is a God of justice who will come in judgment, then if you believe in him, surely that will make you a judgmental and condemning person. Maybe you've heard that before. But you see, James is saying, in fact, it's just the opposite. If you believe that God is a God of justice, that God is the one, that the Lord is the one who comes in judgment, it does not make you a judgmental and condemning person. It actually makes you a patient person in the way that James describes here. We've seen this before as a common feature of wisdom literature. We've mentioned this, that because God is the creator as well as the redeemer, They're images for how he works that we see in creation. And James is picking up on that here in chapter 5 as he describes the patience of the farmer who waits the early rains and the late rains. And that's describing a feature of the climate of the eastern Mediterranean, the early rains and the late rains that determine the growing season. And he knows the season. And so he can be patient. Even though he doesn't know day to day what's going to happen, the farmer knows the season. And so he can be patient for the fruit that will be produced. Yeah, it's like us. We know the season. You look outside. You enjoyed the weather this last week, and you're looking to this next week. Now, it's March, and so there are probably going to be a few cold days in front of us. But you're never going to turn on the weather and the weather person say, well, you know, this year, actually, next month happens to be January again. No, that's never going to happen. It's always going to be April after March, even though day to day you don't know exactly what to expect. You know the season. You see, that's what James is saying. Like the farmer who knows the season, you are to know the season. That the first coming of Jesus, he came to endure judgment, that there might be this long extended season of grace and mercy where his gospel is proclaimed among the nations. And it's only at the very end that he returns in judgment. And then that should be characterized in our own dealings with others, that it is a time of grace and mercy. Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 14, speaks of this himself. He says that the gospel must first be proclaimed in all the world, and only then, he says, the judgment will come. And that should make us patient with others. Are you certain of the seasons? James says, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand, and that patience should be expressed in our relationships with others, not pushing for a final decision, but waiting to see what patient fruit the Lord will bring about in this time of grace. Is that your posture? Not pushing for a final decision, but patient to see what the Lord will bring about in his own time. You know, impatience is a sign of uncertainty. Impatience is a sign of insecurity, not confident in the Lord's coming or his judgments. And that, too, shows up in our relationships with others. You know this intuitively. When you hear someone speaking poorly, often another person, intuitively, most of the time we know that that's an expression of insecurity. We say that, right? Oh, that person's just insecure. That's why they're talking so much about others. They're magnifying the faults in this other person so that they can hide themselves from their own problems. They don't want to see them, and so they magnify what they see in other people. So what's the solution to that? Yes, it's an expression of insecurity, but what are you to do about it? You don't need greater self-confidence. That's not the solution. It's not greater confidence in yourself. You need confidence in the Lord Jesus. You need confidence in who he is. You need confidence in his coming if you're not to speak that way. Otherwise, you'll continue to measure yourself against others rather than the grace that God has shown for you in his Son. Confidence in the Lord, James is saying, leads to simplicity in our speech. And we see that in the last verse we read, verse 12 of chapter 5. As you read it, it may feel, again, kind of often like wisdom literature, things are just kind of thrown in there, and it makes you stop and think, well, how does this fit with the other stuff that James is saying? In verse 12 of chapter 5, has that feeling there where he says, do not swear, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. But you see, this fits with what he's saying because James is teaching that saying more is a sign of our insecurity. We talk a lot when we're insecure, don't we? We ramble on, maybe trying to convince others to believe in what we're saying, to agree with us, to see things as we see things. We want them to affirm that we're right. Proverbs 10, again, wisdom literature, verse 19 says, when words are many, sin is not lacking. That's probably a good proverb for us to keep in mind. When words are many, sin is not lacking. Simplicity in speech expresses confidence and patience in the way that James is describing. Now, we've touched on this already, but I want to focus on our last point here, how patience stems from this conviction that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Look at the end of verse 11 in chapter 5, again, where he says, "You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." You have seen the purpose of the Lord. God's patience expresses his purpose. His patience has a purpose. God is clearly not in a hurry to wrap things up, because his purpose is that grace and mercy would be expressed to many. God's purpose is not to set things right immediately, but to show compassion and mercy to many. And for that, we should be grateful. God is not eager to judge. And then would we be? You see, that's what James is saying. God is not eager to judge, and that is why he has not yet returned, so that this proclamation of the gospel could continue throughout the world. Would you hear it? Even as it's proclaimed to you again and again, will you believe it more deeply? Will it begin to influence the way you think about other people, the way that we speak about other people? And therefore, this should be our purpose: words that express his grace and mercy, not judgment, which should be left to him at his return. All of history is an expression of God's patience, even your own history. Think about this. This might be difficult for you to consider, because many of us, all of us in some way, as Keith prayed earlier, have difficulties in our lives. Hard things either that have happened to you, hard things that you're continuing to struggle with now, and when you consider those things in your life, you may conclude that God doesn't care. Maybe you conclude that God may not really love me. Maybe you even conclude that God isn't there at all. But what it actually means, according to James, is that God is patient. That's actually what it means, that many might know his compassion and mercy. I didn't remember till this morning that it was St. Patrick's Day. Glad we have some green here. I don't have any green on me. But do you know anything about the story of Patrick, who became St. Patrick, born in 390 AD in what's now Great Britain, in Britain itself? When he was 16 years old, he was kidnapped, taken to Ireland by a band, and enslaved in Ireland. He spent several years as a slave, and before he escaped to Gaul, which is modern-day France, and he was converted to Christianity. And then do you know what he did with the rest of his life? He returned to the land where he was kidnapped, and he brought the gospel to Ireland. In that amazing story here, all of these difficulties he endured, taken away from his family at 16, enslaved, the hardships of that life, he escapes, becomes a believer, and returns to proclaim the gospel in that place. Words of mercy and grace, not words of condemnation and judgment, even to those who had stolen him away. You see, that's a picture for how we are to be as his people, and that requires us to be steadfast. Look again at verse 11 of chapter 5, where James says, "You have heard of the steadfastness of Job." I mentioned that Job is wisdom literature, and many of you know the story of Job and all the hardships and difficulties that he experienced, and he had questions for God, didn't he? But you get to the end of Job, and Job's a rather long book, and he didn't have all of those questions answered. In fact, he didn't have really any of his detailed questions answered, but he saw God in his glory. God who made himself known as the one who had planned the beginning and the end of all things. And you remember what Job does? It says he covered his mouth. And Job says this. He says, "I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." See, would we be able to say that about the hardships in our own lives, realizing that it's an expression of this almighty and glorious God and of his patience, as he intends the gospel to come both to us but also to the world as we await his return, which enables us to live patiently and speak words of grace and mercy as he does. And I need to remember that God is patient towards me. Remember our assurance of pardon from 2 Peter 3:9. It says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Not only patient towards all, but patient towards you. Now think about this in your own life for a minute. I would imagine if you're like me, there are patterns of sin, whether actions or words, things that you frequently do or say that you know are wrong. And you continue to struggle with those things or repeatedly do those things. And you may think, well, God hasn't done anything about this yet, therefore I'll just continue in my way. Do you see it as a sign that God is permissive? Or do you see it as a sign that God is patient with you that you might reach repentance? God is not permissive, but he is patient that we would turn to him. And he calls us to have that patience with others. If I know his patience with me, would I not then be patient with others? Not permissive, willing to speak the truth in love, but patient, confident that the Lord is compassionate and merciful and that he is coming again. James says, if you're truly confident in the Lord, you'll not play the role of a judge. You'll not play the role of a judge. Instead, you'll be a witness to his compassion and mercy as you speak the truth in love, waiting for his return, longing with the patience of the farmer, expecting the fruit, looking for what the Lord will do that he is accomplishing by his Spirit amongst us. Let's pray that we will live that way with that great confidence and hope. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask that we would have this hope, that we would live from it, that would flow from our lips and the things that we say, the things that we say to one another, the things that we say about others, that it would express this hope that we have in Christ Jesus, the things that you have accomplished even for us and our salvation. Teach us to live wisely, not only as those who profess faith, who know the truth, but as those who know how to live it. Do this, we pray, by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.